Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And this is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Stephanie. Amen. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, you hear about places and people that may seem far off or distant, and it's hard to connect with them. You ever have that experience when you read the Bible? Well, today, as we look at what happened in Antioch, today, that doesn't need to be the case. Because Antioch, here in the text, is a location that, believe it or not, you are all familiar with. And here's why I say that. In early February, there was a magnitude 7.8 earthquake in parts of Syria and in Turkey. And then there was another one. And as we heard the news and saw it on the global news, the global scale, sadly, many thousands of people lost their lives because of these earthquakes. And these earthquakes were centered around a region in southern Turkey and a city called Antakya. And Antakya, in the modern day, is the city of ancient Antioch from our text. So each and every one of us, in a sense, has a connection to this place. We've heard about it. We know where it is. Modern day Antakya is ancient Antioch. And to give us even more of a connection, recently, last Sunday actually, one of our missions committee members, Lisa, she shared about how we as a church we've made a financial contribution to the humanitarian relief efforts happening in Turkey right now through Samaritan's Purse. Our board discussed that with our missions committee and made a donation to the relief efforts that they're doing. So we, as a church, are supporting relief efforts in Antakya or Antioch in southern Turkey. And that's the place that we are reading about today. So I'm glad that we have that connection, because this church in Antioch in the first century, it actually has something to teach our church in Stamford in the 21st century, and even beyond that, it has something to teach every church in every location in every century. That's why this story is in our Bibles. It's to teach us something, and that something is what God wants for his church. That's the title of this sermon. So what does God want for his church? We're going to see three things this morning. And the very first thing has to do with how this particular church in Antioch got started. Would you look with me at verse 19? If you have a Bible, and I'm going to encourage you to open the one in the seat in front of you or your own, we're going to go through this passage together. But starting at verse 19, we're going to see the first thing that God wants for his church. It says that those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, and you'll remember this from earlier on in the book of Acts, as Stephen is the first martyr. He's the first person killed specifically for his faith in Jesus. And there broke out a persecution in Jerusalem against the church, and many believers were scattered throughout the region. Well, Luke, the author here, tells us that they were scattered as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And that's where the story focuses in on today, in the southernmost portion of Turkey, Antioch. Speaking the word with no one except Jews. Remember, this is before the conversion of Cornelius. We looked at that story recently as Cornelius is considered the first Gentile convert to faith in Jesus Christ. And then after that point, we saw the church's acceptance of the fact that now Gentiles have been included into the one people of God. Before Cornelius, this was a Jewish movement. This was regarded as a new sect, a new group within Judaism who believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Jewish faith. But now the faith is expanding and going out as the Gentiles are being brought in. So at first, when the church was scattered and people went to Antioch, at first they spoke the word only to Jews, but look at verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. And this term, Hellenists, refers in the context to specifically the Greeks or the Gentiles. These are non-Jewish people who lived in Antioch. And some of the Jewish believers began to speak the word to them. And look what happens next. And what did they say? They preached the Lord Jesus. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. And I want to point out a couple of things here. Okay, these men, they were not apostles. They weren't even identified as elders or pastors in the church. They didn't have church titles or church positions. We don't know if they had any formal training. All we know is that people who believed in Jesus, who ended up in Antioch, preached about Jesus. And look what God did. Look at verse 21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." The hand of the Lord was with them, and people came to the Lord in faith. Church, the first thing that we need to see, the first thing that God wants for His church is the very instrument He used here to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the preaching. God wants faithful preaching for His church, as these men were preaching the Lord Jesus, and that's how a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. God wants faithful preaching for His church. Now, let me say a few things about this preaching, because I think already we have in our minds here something that, like what's happening right now, a church service where believers gather and the pastor stands up and preaches a sermon. But friends, that's not what this context shows us was taking place there. See, the details of this passage show us that this, it's not the preaching or the sermon giving that we have in our mind today. And I want to point out for us in verse 20 where I see this. Go back to verse 20 for us, where it says, it talks about the preaching of the Lord Jesus, but preaching there isn't the main verb in that sentence. Go back up in verse 20 where it says, "Who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists." The main verb in this sentence is that word. They spoke. These people simply spoke to the other people around them about Jesus Christ. We don't need to have in our mind here the picture of a preacher standing up and delivering a message. We simply have to have in our mind the speaking or the conversing about Jesus Christ the Lord. And when it gets to preaching, the preaching there is actually a participle, meaning it shows us how and in what manner they spoke, meaning they spoke the good news about Jesus Christ. Do you see that? All they did was they spoke to the people in Antioch about the message of Jesus, the gospel. They shared the gospel. They shared the gospel. The preaching that they did wasn't necessarily like what I'm doing right now. It may have been like that, maybe in a town center or in a synagogue. But it was also simply the speaking the truth of the message of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. And I wonder if you know this gospel, if you could speak with somebody about this gospel. Because when many of us, when we think of preaching, we think of something like this and think there's no way I could ever do that. I could stand up in front of a large group and deliver a message to a group of people. My point this morning is you don't have to. What you need to think about is, can I explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone else in a conversation? Can I speak the truth about Jesus Christ with them? And let me encourage each and every one of you, from the youngest middle school student to the oldest of us here, that yes, you can. Learn the message of the gospel. Learn the truth of our Lord and Savior, who, God the Son, took on flesh and made his dwelling among us, was born as a man of the Virgin Mary, and who lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He never sinned so that he could fulfill the law of God, which would qualify him to be a perfect sacrifice and substitute in our place, so that when he went to the cross, though he didn't deserve it, he could go in the place of sinners like you and me and take our sin on himself so that he could deal with it once and for all. So that he could pay the penalty for sin. And you and I, though we're guilty, we could be counted righteous in return simply by trusting in him, by placing our faith in this Jesus who came and who died and who on the third day rose again, conquering death forever. This is the Jesus we are getting ready to celebrate two Sundays from now on Easter Sunday. And indeed, whom we celebrate every Sunday. The Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. Do you know this gospel? Can you communicate this gospel with your friends, the people in your life? Can you share the gospel with your fellow middle school students, with your teammates, with your coworkers? Can you do what these men from Cyprus and Cyrene did, which is simply speak about Jesus with the people you meet? And tell them the truth of who he is and what he did. Because that is faithful preaching. That is faithful proclamation, proclaiming, communicating the news that Jesus is alive. The truth about Jesus is what they shared. You know, Jesus himself said in Luke 24, verse 47, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And here in Antioch, that's exactly what we see. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to the people of that city. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and this is what God used to give birth to this new church. Another church, another outpost of the kingdom of God in Antioch, right there. And he did it through the faithful preaching of his church. God wants faithful preaching for his church. He wants the message of the gospel to be communicated to people who don't know it or haven't heard it. God wants you and me, us together, the church, the body of Christ, to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Lord. That is the first thing that God wants for his church, speaking about him. The Great Commission is one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible, Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the end of Matthew's gospel. Make disciples is the command. And making disciples doesn't have to start with a pastor standing up and delivering a sermon. Making disciples can start around your kitchen table. Making disciples can start in your break room. Making disciples can start in the classroom or the locker room. Making disciples can start wherever God has placed you. You who trust in the message of the gospel, you who bring his presence into each and every situation in your life, you who can preach the Lord Jesus Christ by simply speaking about him. Friends, the first thing God wants for his church and what he used there in Antioch was faithful preaching. and the hand of the Lord was with them. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This is how the church in Antioch was born. You know, I'm so thankful for the people that God put into my life. When you look back on your life, those of us who are Christians, who believe in Jesus, when you look back on your life, there's going to be people that God placed into your life to communicate the truth of the gospel to you. And it may have been a pastor. There's a few of those in my story. But more likely than not, it's also other people, isn't it? I'm so thankful for the youth leaders in my life who were not pastors, who I got to the youth group, and in a small group of kids my own age, these people who were not pastors communicated the truth of the gospel to me. I'm so thankful for them. I'm thankful for Matt, and I'm thankful for Stephen. I'm also thankful for mentors that God placed into my life through a ministry of the Navigators. Anybody ever heard of the Navigators ministry? Some of you have. This was in a one-on-one setting, so not in a small group, but in a one-on-one setting where these mentors, who were also not pastors, would communicate, would speak to me the truth of the gospel and help me to grow in my faith. I'm so thankful for them. I'm even thankful for a coach that I had. Who plays sports or used to play sports? You have coaches. God put a coach in my life who one day after practice took me aside and encouraged me in my faith. My coach was a Christian, and he encouraged me to keep growing as a follower of Jesus. He wasn't a pastor, but he communicated the truth of the gospel to me. I'm so thankful that God put regular, ordinary people in my life who preached Jesus Christ to me, not just the pastors. Friend, you could be a preacher of Jesus Christ, meaning you can proclaim the true message of the gospel to those God places around you. This is the first thing. God wants faithful preaching for his church. The message of the gospel to be proclaimed so that his kingdom can continue to grow and expand. Faithful preaching. Grace, would we be a church that is faithfully preaching the Lord Jesus? And not just from this pulpit, but in all of your lives, in every circle in which you enter into, would you begin to view yourself as a missionary sent by the Lord Jesus Christ? Faithful preaching is the first thing God wants for his church in this text. And the second, we begin to see the second thing starting in verse 22. Faithful preaching is the second thing. What we're going to see through 22 to 26 is that faithful leading is the second thing God wants for his church. Look at verse 22 with me. It says, the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, we've been introduced to Barnabas before. We saw earlier on in the book of Acts, Barnabas was someone identified by his generosity. He had a piece of land that he sold and gave the proceeds to the church to help them meet their financial needs. That's how we got introduced to Barnabas. Later on, we saw Barnabas again when Barnabas helped introduce Saul to the church in Jerusalem, meaning this guy had some courage because Saul was previously known as the greatest enemy of the church, the greatest persecutor of the church, the greatest adversary of the church. But Barnabas saw his faith and advocated for him to be included in the church in Jerusalem. Well, now we see Barnabas again. They sent Barnabas to Antioch to see what happened, to kind of inspect and report back to Jerusalem what is happening in Antioch. Verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, and notice that. Notice that Luke, the author here, he's not interested in giving credit to anybody other than God himself. He saw the grace of God, that these people, many of whom were probably once pagans, worshiping the Greek gods and goddesses, had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And who does he give glory to? The grace of God. He saw the grace of God, verse 23, and he was glad, and he exhorted them. He exhorted them. This is important because he immediately took a leadership role in the church. What did he exhort them to do? It says he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And quite literally in the original language, with purpose of heart. And I just love that. Your heart has to be in it. He exhorted them to be faithful. And he taught them, he instructed them, he showed them the way of Jesus, and God blessed it. Take a look at verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. God blessed the ministry of Barnabas, coming in to exhort and to lead this church. But it grew, and as it grew, he probably realized that he couldn't do this on his own. And so what does he do next? Verse 25, take a look with me. He must have heard that Saul had ended up back at Tarsus, where he was from, and he knew that Saul was theologically equipped, that he was a good teacher, that he immediately embraced preaching the gospel as soon as he was saved. And so what does he do? Verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. See, Barnabas knew that he needed a partner in the ministry at Antioch because of the great many people who had turned to the Lord. He needed another leader to be alongside him. And so he goes to get Saul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So Barnabas and Saul effectively become pastors for this church in Antioch. They effectively become the shepherds of this flock. And what do? They teach. They teach them. It said earlier that Barnabas exhorted the church to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Faithful is the key word for us today. We saw the first thing that God wants for his church is faithful preaching. The second thing that God wants for his church is faithful leading. Faithful leading. And that is what Barnabas and Saul come to provide. Now, there's a couple things I just want to point out here about this faithful leading. A few things. It's actually three T's. The first way that their leadership was characterized is by their teaching. Okay, they taught. And what did they teach? Well, we could say that they taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they explained it to them more fully. They instructed them in how to live faithful lives for Jesus Christ. And why did they teach? Well, we could say that it's because the church needed to learn. And this is always the case, Grace Church. The church needs to learn. You know, there's this mentality out there that, you know, I'm a Christian, so I've trusted in Jesus, and I know that I'm saved. I'm not going to be judged eternally. I'm going to go to heaven and be with the Lord, so I'm good. I got my fire insurance, so to speak, so I can just kind of do my own thing and check out. That is not a faithful Christian. That's not a faithful Christian mentality, no. The faithful Christian mentality is to be constantly growing, constantly learning, constantly being instructed and being taught by God's appointed leaders in the church, receiving the instruction from his word so that we can grow and be faithful and fruitful and effective servants for Christ in this world. And so that's why Barnabas and Saul get to work teaching in the church, is because they want to equip them. They want to raise them up. They want to prepare them for the work that God has for them in that city and beyond. So they get to work teaching right away. That's the first aspect of this, what we see. We'll go back to the Great Commission when Jesus said, go and make disciples. You know what a disciple is? It's a learner. A disciple is a student. It's someone who's learning from his or her teacher. That's what Jesus tells his disciples to duplicate, is to make more disciples, to make more learners. And if you're a learner, that implies there's going to be teaching. The church needs to have faithful teaching so that we can grow as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus ensures, he's no longer with us physically, right? He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus isn't physically here, but he's left his appointed leaders for the church to continue his teaching, and he's given us his word so that we can learn from it and so that we can grow. Teaching. I want to tell you a story of my youth. You know, I mentioned my youth leaders, and I'm so thankful for the teaching that they had, that they provided to us as the youth group. But I'm so thankful that I also had a faithful pastor, Pastor Jeff. And I'm thankful that Sunday after Sunday, Pastor Jeff got up and he explained God's word to us so that we could learn and grow. And I would sit probably about halfway back on the right-hand row over here in an old wooden pew with a little door on the end of it, and I would hear Pastor Jeff. And even as a 13, 14, 15-year-old, I didn't appreciate what was happening as much as I do today, but I look back and I'm so thankful that God put a faithful pastor in my life to teach and to help me grow. I needed it, and each and every one of us needs it. Grace, would we be a church that seeks faithful teaching so that we can grow as followers of Jesus Christ and take the mission he has for us and be effective in it for the world? That's what we see in Antioch from Paul, Saul rather. Saul is Paul, by the way. And Barnabas. Their leadership was characterized by teaching. Their leadership was also characterized by teamwork. That's the second T. And I want to park here for a minute because I think this has been missed sometimes in the church. Christian leadership, church leadership, is a team sport. It's not a solo sport. Going back to Jesus himself, he doesn't just call one gifted charismatic leader, he appoints the 12, the apostles. It's a team. And then, as they go out and they plant other churches, there's actually a team of elders that's put in place. And I want to give you three kind of proofs for this. Three proofs that leadership in the church is teamwork. In Acts chapter 20, Paul summons the elders, plural, from the church, singular, in Ephesus. There were plural elders in Ephesus. In Titus 1, Paul instructs Titus to appoint elders, plural, in every town, singular. And then in 1 Peter 5, Peter tells the elders, plural, to shepherd the one flock, singular. And so this model here is not new. This is not something that should surprise us, that we have team leadership in the church, plural leadership in the church. The church is not meant to be a little kingdom with a little pastor king. It's meant to be shared leadership amongst the elders that God has appointed into this particular role to shepherd his flock. That's what we see from Barnabas and Saul. It was teamwork. Barnabas needed Saul. He needed a partner in ministry to faithfully carry out the work of planting and growing this church. And I just want to make this personal for a second. I am so thankful for our two other elders, Chad and John. They have been such a blessing to me. I'm thankful for the previous generations of Grace Church, the elders that have served. And I pray that God would raise up more elders for Grace Church so that we could have faithful leaders, a team of faithful leaders helping us, equipping us, leading us. Because the second thing God wants for his church is faithful leading, is faithful leading. Grace, would we be a church that's not known by its pastors, but is known by its Savior and Lord Jesus Christ? Would we be a church that embraces this plural model of leadership? Would we be a church that isn't swayed by the current celebrity pastor culture? I don't know if you've heard this, but you'll meet people who say, oh, I go to so-and-so's church. Would we be the church of Jesus Christ the Lord, who happens to be led by so-and-so? Does that make sense? I hope it does. Personally, I have zero interest in becoming a little pastor king, and I'm trusting in you all to help me with that and to keep that in check. Because God wants faithful leading for his church, and that leading is teamwork. The third T is temporary. You'll notice here in verse 25, it says, 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. They stayed a year in Antioch, but then God had another assignment for them. We're going to see this later on in the book of Acts, but God is going to set apart Saul and Barnabas for another mission in another place. The church at Antioch had these two gifted men as their leaders for a season, but it was only a season. Leadership in the church is not permanent. Those of you who've been with Grace for a long time know this firsthand. You've seen transition of leadership in the church. The simple fact is that God may call his leaders to another mission for another season, and that's just reality. And therefore, it should serve as a reminder to us today of the incredible importance of the whole church being discipled, being taught, being equipped and prepared, and seeing leaders raised up from within the church body so that when these transitions happen, it's not devastation for the church. What we're going to see later on in the book of Acts is that Saul and Barnabas go out, but the church remains strong. The church remains intact. The church remains rooted. And is even, get this, they become a supporting church. There's going to be a famine down in Judea and Antioch. The church in Antioch sends aid down to the church in Judea who are in need. They become a supporting church. And not only that, but they become a sending church, sending missionaries out. Antioch becomes a place of strength, a place of health for the church of Jesus Christ. Why? There was faithful, effective, godly leadership there in the church. So that even as Paul and Barnabas go out, they still have sound, solid leadership within. God wants faithful leadership, faithful leading in his church. Would this become an ever more vital aspect of our ministry here at Grace, that leaders are equipped and raised up from within the body? And I want to speak specifically to the young people here today. I don't want to make this about me. I'm just using myself as an example. When I was your age, the last thing on my mind was that one day I would be preaching in a church. Never thought about it. But God, in his miraculous providence, was using experiences and people and equipping me through various seasons of my life to eventually become exactly what he's called me to be. Would God call you one day to become a leader in his church? Pray and ask the question and seek to be faithful no matter what he calls you to do. Friends, God wants faithful preaching. That's number one. We saw that in the very first verses. God wants faithful leading. That's number two. And we see that through Saul and through Barnabas. And the third thing that God wants for his church is faithful living. Take a look at this last verse with me. Verse 26, the last part. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Did you know that? This is where the term Christian originates, the city of Antioch, almost 2,000 years ago. And in fact, there's been a 2,000-year presence of Christians in Antioch to this day. It's amazing. But the term starts here, and I want to point out that it doesn't say the disciples called themselves Christians. It says they were called Christians, meaning it's those who were outside the church who began to call them this. In fact, the Christians themselves, we use that term, they never call themselves Christians in the New Testament. It's always those who are outside the church applying this label to followers of Jesus. And so what can we learn from that? What can we learn from this fact? Well, here's one thing we can learn. It means that the non-believers in Antioch could recognize who these people were. They could recognize that these people are the people who followed Christ. That's what Christian means. The construction of this word in the original language, it follows the same pattern as like the word Herodian. You heard of King Herod? So the Herodians were those who followed King Herod. And it follows the same pattern as the word Caesarian. We may not use that word as much today, but it's the people who followed Caesar. And so when you see the word Christian, the way that that word is constructed, it means the people who follow Christ. And that's the label that their culture developed to describe them. which means, friends, that they were living for Christ. It meant that their neighbors, their coworkers, the people around them in Antioch knew them by the person, the Lord, they followed, which is Jesus Christ. And that's how that label developed. This is a beautiful thing, and it's so important for us to get right in our day and age as it becomes more difficult to live for Jesus without bringing negative consequences on yourself, perceptions from those who don't follow Christ, maybe even discrimination or even persecution. As it becomes more difficult to live outwardly as a Christian for Christ, let us be encouraged by this church in Antioch, who faithfully lived for Jesus such that the culture around them said, oh, there's the Christians right over there. It wasn't a secret. Let me ask you, do you keep your faith a secret? When you go to your workplace or your school, would people know that you're a believer? Would they know you're a Christian? And how would they know that? I'm thinking of guys maybe who are working on a job site. When you drop the hammer on your foot, do you drop an expletive as well? Or maybe those who have a break room, you go into the break room and there's some juicy gossip. Do you jump right in? Do you conduct yourself in a way that makes Christ evident to the people around you? Would it be easy for them to say, okay, here's a Christian? You know, years ago, we were in another church, and the pastor asked, if somebody watched you for a whole day and saw everything that you did, would they have enough evidence to convict you, so to speak, as a Christian? Think about that. Are we living faithfully for Christ? This is a good question for us today. Kids, classrooms, when your friends are listening and looking to things on their phones, are you going right along with them? Or is the content that you consume different because of your faith in Christ? I want to tell you a story from my youth. When I was in, I think I was 16, I had an incredible opportunity to go to the U.S. Olympic Training Center in Colorado. Anybody been or know of it? Okay. It's an amazing facility. It's situated at altitude, which helps your lung capacity expand when you're training. And I was there with my swim team. I was a swimmer. But there were all other sports there, and while we happened to be there, the U.S. men's youth basketball team, okay, the U.S. men's youth basketball team was also at the Olympic Training Center. These are the best basketball players in the country who are under a certain age. I mean, these guys probably went on to play Division I at the best universities. Some of them may have gone on to even play in the NBA. These are the absolute best basketball players in our nation. And when we would eat meals, we would have, everybody would sit down in a big open cafeteria and dining room. And I remember seeing a guy who was maybe a year or two older than me. And he would always be wearing a cross necklace. And he would come in, he would get his tray of food, and he would sit down randomly somewhere in the dining room, wherever he sat. And he would always ask the people sitting with him, hey, you want to pray with me? And whether they said yes or not, it didn't matter to him. He would just pray. And he would pray in a sincere way, in a genuine way, not in an obnoxious or in-your-face kind of way, just thanking God for this opportunity to have a meal and to share it with others. This is a 17 or 18-year-old young man. And I remember seeing him and thinking to myself, that's a Christian. That's someone who knows Jesus Christ. And listen, you don't have to do that exactly. You don't have to follow that specific example, but are we living faithfully for Christ? If someone were to examine us and see how we live day to day, would there be enough evidence to prove that we actually follow Him? Examine your life today and ask yourself, how am I living? For me, I can tell you right off the bat, I need to examine my patience with my children. I do. What is it for you? Are we living faithfully for Christ? Because while our good works don't save us, being saved by Christ always produces good works in your life. That's why James can say, faith without works is dead.
Faithful living characterized the church in Antioch so that they had an effective witness in their community. People knew that they followed Jesus. And their faithful living continued on. Like I mentioned, they become a supporting church, sending aid in the time of need, and they become a sending church, sending missionaries out to plant more churches and see the kingdom expanded into new places. And they continue it all as they're faithfully worshiping Jesus. You know, Antioch was not a perfect church. There's no such thing. But the text tells us they were a faithful church. Faithful preaching got them started. Faithful leading built them up. And faithful living enabled their mission in their community. Grace Church, would we seek to be a faithful church? Would we focus on faithfulness and trust the hand of the Lord to do the rest? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that, Lord, you saw fit to communicate your word to us so that we could understand it and unpack it and apply it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as Grace Church to grow in faithfulness in our preaching, to grow in faithfulness in our leading, and to grow in faithfulness in our living, so that we can be Jesus's witnesses to the ends of the earth. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.